Minister of Maybridge, I'm really glad to have you with us today, especially if you're just checking us out. As the COVID restrictions ease off, you may know that we're returning to doing in-person church, which is great, but for many of us it's not quite the right time to do so for various reasons. I want to be really clear that makes you no less a part of church, but because many people are beginning to return, we wanted to pause what we've been doing looking at Matthew's Gospel and spend the next few weeks taking stock and processing the last year together. It's been hard to work out when to do this because we're all feeling different, we're not all in the same place, but I'm sure there's common ground. And I wonder if the thing that's common to all of us is that we feel sad when we reflect on these last months. That feeling of disappointment, of helplessness, of grief. And of course everyone experiences sadness, it's part of being human, but I think there's a lot of it around right now. Right now we're sad at relationships that have fallen away, we're sad that the church community we had 18 months ago will never be exactly the same again. We're sad about people who've passed away and whose funerals we could not attend. We're sad at the loss of time with people we love. We're sad at the stolen months of our children who've had to spend those key times of life away from the world behind closed doors. We're sad at the songs we couldn't sing together, the communion we couldn't share, the hands we could not place on each other's shoulders as we prayed. Through the Bible, God encourages us to honestly process how we are, to reflect, to share, to face our feelings with honesty. We need to begin with sadness when that's there, but we don't want to live there forever. And so for this week and the few that follow, I want to take us on a bit of a journey together. Today we're looking at how sadness must become lament. As someone once said, sadness is human, but to lament is Christian. You can be sad on your own or with other people, but lament is taking that sadness and, with words or not, coming to God and presenting it to him. Lamenting is bringing your sorrow to God. It's giving space to the truth of how sad you are. It's letting the pain out in prayer. But the key thing about lament is that it's God who's on the receiving end. It's him you're speaking to, him you're addressing, him you include in your life. Lamenting is not just complaining or moaning or being bitter. It's not just feeling sad. Like we said, everybody feels sad sometimes, but not everyone laments. And we're meant to. Lamenting is good for the soul. It's actually a marker of a real walk with God, that you can open up to him the full range of your emotions, even the ones, maybe especially the ones, that you don't like. And I don't think it's something that we're all very good at. Many of us are British. We like to keep our feelings nice and boxed up. For others, we share our emotions quite openly, but maybe we point them at people or we let off steam in ways that are not so healthy. We were made to lament. There's a time for it like there's a time for celebration. My temptation through difficult things is to just avoid thinking about it, avoid thinking about what might be different, close down the feelings, which I'm very good at, it turns out, but it's not healthy. And the practice of lamenting, of expressing our pain to God, it's like turning a valve. And sometimes you don't actually know how much pressure is being let out until you begin turning it. In the Bible, the Book of Psalms contains 150 songs, but at least a third of them are actually songs of lament. And most laments follow a bit of a pattern, so we're going to just follow that pattern through today. Firstly, lament begins with turning to God. People who are sad have the choice. Do I just try and internalise this? Do I hide it? Do I lash out at other people? Or, you know, do I bring it to God? Psalm 13 was written by the ancient King David, and he wrote lots of psalms of lament. We don't know what was happening when he wrote Psalm 13, but this is how he begins. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Do you see how he's straight in there? He doesn't spend ages going through lots of theological right answers. It's just an honest expression of himself. How long, Lord? He's fed up. Whatever's going on, David's fed up. And in the ancient world, to turn your face away or to hide your face meant you were indifferent, that you didn't care. So David is asking God, do you actually care about this? Are you bothered about what I'm going through? Do you know? There's an honesty about his feelings that David has that is really powerful. God is supreme and set apart and above us. And sometimes that thing makes us think we can't approach him and just splurge with the reality of how hard we find things. Actually, the opposite is true. Because God is those things, he can take it. He can take our pain, our honesty, our being fed up, even our pointing the finger at him. Have you ever had that experience of wrestling with your own mind when you have thoughts and you don't want them there? Anxiety, feeling inadequate, frustration, grief. Well, in modern approaches to helping people deal with these things, we do all sorts of stuff. There's the whole thing around mental health, and dealing with it's hard work. Your brain needs to be wrestled with, so to speak, to be brought under control so it doesn't spiral into more and more negativity. David is explaining here he's got a similar sort of problem. It's just so human, so real, even 3,000 years ago, which this was. You could say David is battling with his mental health. He's fighting with the thoughts of sadness and defeat which keep entering his head. And he brings those thoughts to God. Psalm 22 begins in a similar way, also written by David. Something else was bothering him. And it begins like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? And it's thought that this time, David's enemies were taunting him. And it wasn't just that they were calling him nasty names. They felt that they had military supremacy and eventually they'd be able to catch him and kill him. Very tough situation to be in. David is scared and he's upset, understandably. First thing he does, come to God. But he knows he can approach God and immediately be honest about how he feels. In many religions, many views of God, you can't do this. It's not allowed. You can only speak to God with reverence and lofty religious language, and you have to be careful so that you say the right thing so you get on his good side. That's not how David speaks. You might actually already know the phrase that we just quoted from this psalm, because if you read the Gospels, Jesus says this verse, and possibly the whole psalm, when he's on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, in spiritual and physical pain and isolation, he lamented. He turned to God. He modelled that we can be completely real about how we feel in front of him. That in him we have a healthy place, a healthy person to bring our sadness to. Which brings us to the second part of lament, bringing your sorrow. In Psalm 22 it says, "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night I find no rest." In this case, David wants answers. He feels that thing we've all felt. Why, God? Why did that happen? Why did I have to go through that awful thing? I don't see any reason. What are you playing at? And you can see how much it bothers him, because it's day and night. It's not something that just pops into David's head occasionally. It's a relentless day and night thing. It's tears by day, sleeplessness by night. And in Psalm 13 again, David simply asks, "How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long?" That's the root of his sorrow. My enemy's winning. How long will this last? What's important about bringing sorrow to God in lament is that it's best when it's honest, not just about the emotions, but about what the real problem is. It takes a bit of self-awareness, but also maybe a difficult willingness to face the truth, even if it's uncomfortable. If you've experienced sorrow in the last year, and you must have somewhere, do you know exactly what it is you're sad about? Definitely you need to own that you're sad, if you are. Own the emotion. But are you sure that you're sad about the thing that you think you're sad about? My daughter Anita has missed quite a lot of school in the last year, and it's made me sad. I thought I was sad about how much she missed being with her friends and the socialisation and so on, and it's true. But the more I thought honestly about it, I was just as sad about the effect on me, the inconvenience of having a child at home all the time when I was trying to get work done. I was sad, but there was also some selfishness as well. I was also sad when we hit the third phase of lockdown just after Christmas. I think a lot of people were. I thought I was sad because of the weather and because Liverpool kept losing, but I realised that was just the surface. I was really sad because I felt like I wasn't in close relationship with many people at that time. When we bring our sorrow to God, he will help us. And the people we know might help us too. But it's really useful if we know why we're actually sad. Why do we have cause to lament? What's really going on? Sometimes the thing we think we're sad about isn't the thing. And sometimes the thing we're actually sad about maybe doesn't feel like it's worthy of affecting us as much as it does. But getting brutally honest with God is a good thing. God isn't put off when we are, far from it. Now, because the act of bringing things to God is so important to lament, we're going to try and do it a little bit right now. So for the next few minutes, there'll be some pictures on the screen that reflect just everything that's happened in the past year to us, to the world. And this is a time to express through your words or just through dwelling on it any pain that you feel around this to God, any sadness. When you see these images, reflect on things that have been hard for you, but also things that have been hard for other people. People you know, people that you don't. Thank you. The third part of lament, when we've reflected on the problems, is asking God for help. This is really important because what you see in the Psalms is not just that people unburden themselves to God. They also want things to change. They want things to actually be different. And this is a risk. If you're having a hard time and you reach out to God and say, help me, you might not get what you're looking for. He might not change the situation how you want. And if he doesn't change things, you start to ask, well, why did I come to you? Can you be trusted? Look at some of the things David says to God when he asks for help. In Psalm 13, he says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David believes that unless God helps him in some way, he's done for. He's asking God for perspective. When he says, give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. What does that mean? Well, I've researched it a bit, and basically it seems that David is saying, God, enlighten me. Let me see reality, because if I don't, then I face death. Meaning not just physical death, but ultimate spiritual death. It's not physical death David's worried about. It's missing out on reality. So his request is an incredible act of trust, an incredible priority. God, please, with everything going on, let me just see things for what they are. Let me see truth, or I'm dead. Show me the reality. In Psalm 77, he writes, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I'll consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. This time, David remembers what God has done in the past. He's going to spend time reflecting on what God has done before. Now, David grew up in a Jewish society where stories of what God had done to rescue their people from Egypt centuries earlier were front and centre. Everybody would have known the stories by heart. But David isn't just thinking, well, God did all this great stuff to help us in the past. He's thinking, I'm going to dwell on those things. I'm going to remember that because God didn't only do those things in the past. Those things tell me what he's like now. And the thing is, if you look back, often when God intervened to help, things looked really, really bad until the last moment. And then he intervened. It's always easy to say with hindsight, well, things were terrible and then God changed them. But in the moment, we tend to forget what happened last time or the 10 times before. And David says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remember what God does. I'm going to remember what he's like. And because of that, I will appeal to him now and ask for help. And I think he can be trusted. In Psalm 38, he writes, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Saviour. Now, the interesting thing about this psalm is that that line, which sounds a bit like a sort of emergency prayer, like your plane's about to crash or something, isn't until right at the end of 22 verses. Most of the psalm, David is reflecting on his life. He probably was old when he wrote this, and thinking about the stuff he's got wrong. And for all the good stuff that David did, he got a lot wrong, like murder and adultery levels of wrong. And this is really interesting because David doesn't just lament his circumstances. He laments himself. He laments his own behaviour. So he writes about what he's done, how he feels about it, some of the consequences of his actions. But the incredible thing with how David laments is that he always feels able to ask God for help, whatever's going on. It's a bit like if as a child I came to my dad and said, Dad, look, you know, I've crashed the car and I punched my brother in the head and also I've took a load of money out of your bank account, but please, can you come and help me with my trouble? I'm in a bit of hardship at the moment. It would feel audacious, ridiculous. You wouldn't dare go to your dad for help after all of that, would you? But one of the reasons I think David is such a key figure in the Bible, it's not just because he's a king. I think it's that he understands, like maybe nobody else ever, how much God deals with him based on God's goodness and not his own. There's no pretense, no thought of, well, I've earned God being nice to me. No, he knows what he's like. He knows. And he also knows what God's like. And if you know what God's like and place confidence in him, then you know it's always okay to ask for help. How much more do we have the benefit of hindsight that David did not have? We know as well what Jesus did on the cross. Put all this together and you see that what the Psalms show us is looking to God in lament means something like this. It means remembering what he's like, asking for his perspective, not your own, having the confidence to know that God will treat you with incredible goodness that is not about you deserving it or earning it. And so I want to take a few moments again here. And like earlier, some images will appear on the screen. And this time it's a chance to remember the goodness of God, the things we enjoy and benefit from and maybe even take for granted. Because an important part of lament is remembering how good God is. it gives context to the hard things we're dealing with. And so while this is on the screen, take some time to reflect on the good things in your own life and in the world that God has done, because that's what builds our confidence that God is still good today.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. The
fourth thing that lament means is choosing to trust God. When you're sad and when you bring sadness to God, it's good to ask for help and for things to change. But when it comes down to it, you and I are not God. We don't know why things happen. We don't have all the information. And that's why it's helpful to remember the good things that he's done. Back to Psalm 13, it ends with this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing the Lord's praise for his being good to me. Meanwhile, Psalm 10 says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Stepping outside the Psalms, there's a whole Old Testament book called Lamentations, which is one long lament about the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. It's the height of awfulness and sadness. But even in that book, bang in the middle of the five chapters, it says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And you see this time and again through the prayers of the Bible. Through all the lament, there's this thread of trusting in what God is like. It's there as a model to us. There's no denial of reality, no saying that everything is great when it isn't, And there's no saying, God, I deserve nice things. But there is time and again an expression of trust in God. A belief that whatever happens, however bleak it is, God's goodness means that he's to be trusted. Many of us will look back on the last year or on other things that have happened and think, yeah, I know that's supposed to be the right answer. But when it comes down to it, I do struggle to trust God. He doesn't look very good from where I'm sitting. And the thing about lament is that it's all about engaging with those feelings, because if you don't, you end up more sad, more bitter, more distant. Through the laments of the Bible, the message is, bring it all forward. Bring how you feel to God. He'll meet with you and move you on. You might have experienced things so hard that you'll never get over them in this life, but it's better to wrestle with that with God than without. He already knows about it. He's waiting to hear from you. But as I finish, I want to say one more thing about lament, and it might not feel initially like it has any relationship, but bear with me. Today is Pentecost Sunday. I love that we're starting to open up church again on Pentecost Sunday. Rewind the clock to 2,000 years ago, approximately, and on the first Pentecost, Jesus' disciples, I think, were lamenting. We don't actually know what they were thinking. There's no record, but that's my guess. You see, they'd followed Jesus for 3 years or so, and then he was crucified. They were definitely lamenting then. Then he was resurrected. Incredible. The lamenting stopped. Suddenly, it's all just amazement and confusion and joy. But then he left the disciples, and even before he was killed, he said to them, I'll send you another helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. After Jesus had gone, and before the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the disciples, that's God mysteriously coming to live within each of his people, in between, there was 10 days. Those must have been a crazy 10 days. How could they have made sense of what was going on? All they knew was Jesus was okay, he was alive again, but he's also gone. Their teacher, their friend, the one they'd come to believe was God on earth, he'd gone. And so they must have felt confused and upset and sad. Well, what do they do? The New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2, simply tells us they were all together in one place. That's all it says. They just gathered together. Maybe a bit like a wake where someone dies or everyone gathers together in their sadness because it helps. Except it wasn't a wake because he was alive, but yet he'd gone again. It probably just felt very empty. But then Acts 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So in an instant, things sort of go crazy. There's this spectacular stuff that doesn't happen every day. And when people normally talk about this passage, they get excited about the fire, because fire is exciting, right? But it begins with a violent wind. And that's important because in the Old Testament and in Jewish thinking, wind carries the idea of restoration. A Jewish person seeing this or hearing about it would think, oh, what? God brought a violent wind. Well, that must be a restoration thing then. And the Jews at this point had centuries of lament of various kinds behind them. They'd been through a lot, and of course many people still do. But in this moment, on the back of what Jesus had done, God was saying to these Jewish disciples, restoration is here and it's coming. You've had reason to lament. You have had cause to be sad, but the best thing has happened. Jesus has conquered sin and death, and even more than that, I will come and dwell within you. I'll be present in your inner life for good. For all the lament, for all the things you wish were different, in the biggest thing, I've won. I've secured your eternal life. Restoration starts here. And so what happened on the cross and what happened at Pentecost speak into our lives. They speak into our lament. As we process the last year, whether it's been hard for us or for people we know or both, as Christians, we can have a particular approach to it. We can bear our sadness before God, and that's healthy, but we can do it in the knowledge that the bigger picture is good news. More than vaccines or government decisions, Jesus brings us hope. And that's what we'll talk about next week, how we move from lament to hope. But for today, I want to encourage you, as we hopefully come out of the lockdown regulations a bit more, to process how you feel. Reflect on it. Pray it. Use the model of lament the Bible gives us. Write it down. Chat it over. Have a look at the Psalms to find a voice, to find the words. But know that God is waiting to hear from you.